further preparation for sharing the memorials. We had to call forward a brother Bernard to lead us on the theme of the Savior of the world.
My beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times when the God of heaven, in working out his purpose with mankind and with the earth, does things on what we might call the grand scale, when we as mortals could possibly think of a much simpler way of achieving the end and the objective. So let's just think for a minute about how God got Israel out of Egypt. He could have raised up a Pharaoh who had an anti-immigration policy, just as Claudius Caesar commanded that all Jews should depart from Rome. He could have raised up a Pharaoh who said, "Israelites out, don't want you in Egypt anymore." But he didn't do that. Romans 9 says of Pharaoh, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." He raised up an obdurate Pharaoh and brought upon Egypt the 10 plagues, and then took Israel through the Red Sea. Why did he do this? Well, one of the reasons is that Israel were worshipping all the gods of Egypt, and he was demonstrating in the plagues that the gods of Egypt had no power, because he had previously said unto them, and I'm reading from Ezekiel 20, "Then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then said I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish mine anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt." And he raised up a Pharaoh to do that. Those same plagues and that bringing of Israel through the Red Sea also put fear and terror in the hearts of the Canaanites. As Rahab said, "I know that Yahweh hath given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites." In Deuteronomy chapter 1, we are told that there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. 11 days from Sinai to the land. God made Israel wander in the wilderness for a further 38 years. And he fed something like 2 million of them, and I believe there was something like 2 million of them, in the wilderness with manna and water. Why did he do that? Well, he tells us. In the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt remember all the way which Yahweh thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know. A man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh doth man live." Would they live by his word? And in the New Testament, he had said through his servant Micah that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth. How was he to get them from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, we know what happened. There went forth a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. It wasn't just a little local thing that God did. It affected the whole of the Roman habitable. So in this matter of Joseph, again, the redemption of Joseph's brethren was done on the grand scale. Pharaoh's dreams, which we shall look at in due course, foretold 7 years of great plenty in the land of Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. And that famine was not just going to affect the land of Egypt. Turn to Genesis in chapter 41. And let's just look at the detail that is given to us. and the repeated emphasis in the record. Genesis 41 and verse 54. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses, and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy food, buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all lands. It's like the emphasis on the repeated emphasis on the flood. Every living substance, all in whose life was the breath of life, everything that crept upon the ground died. What was the purpose of God? Well, it was primarily concerned with one family, Jacob and his sons. Those sons had to learn big lessons, because God's purpose was to bring those sons unto glory, to reconcile them to himself. But they were evil men. Genesis 37 and verse 9, as we looked in the class. Jacob dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. God had appointed that all of the brothers should shine as the stars forever and ever. But look at their attitudes. Verse 8, his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Verse 11, and his brethren envied him. Verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Just think about their evil attitudes. But God was able to save even them. And he chose to do it through their brother Joseph, whom they hated. But he set the stage first. As I said, on the grand scale. 7 years of plenty in Egypt. Just in Egypt. And Joseph was busy at work, as we shall see in due course, gathering that corn, all the surplus, and storing it away. So it wouldn't affect the economy of the world. See, 20 months ago, when the Saudis decided to try and break the US shale oil industry, they upped their production. And in consequence, the price of oil fell throughout the world. And there were repercussions everywhere. It wasn't like that here, because Joseph was creaming off all the surplus corn, stowing it away in his storehouses. So the price stayed stable. The rest of the world didn't really notice what was going on in Egypt. And then the famine came. But the famine, as we've seen, was in all lands, in all countries. It wasn't a direct and peculiar infliction upon the family of Jacob. It was universal. So when the brothers went down to Egypt, they would go in company with many others. They wouldn't feel any different. They wouldn't feel that God was singling them out for some particular trial. But of course he was. We might wonder at what point Joseph realized that he was to be the saviour of his brethren. When he knew that the famine was in all lands, of course he would know that his brethren would come, that they would be in his power, but they would be in his power that he might save them eternally. Who put him into that position? Who brought the brothers before him? God did. And who does Joseph echo? Jesus, the Saviour of the world. Who put him there? God brought about the circumstances in which Joseph could work. And so he did with our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph could not save his brethren without all that God did to bring about those circumstances in which he might have power over them, to reconcile them to God. Jesus could not save the world, except that God first brought him into the world and then brought him out of the grave. And if we turn to Romans chapter 5, we'll see that both of those aspects are addressed there by the inspired apostle. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, and doesn't that echo back to Genesis 37? His brethren hated him. They could not say shalom to him. Come, let us kill him. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And there's the two aspects. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we memorialize in the bread and the wine, was a sacrifice for sin. And his resurrection was the basis of our hope. For if Christ is not raised, ye are yet in your sins. Your faith, your hope is vain, says the apostle. So it's both his death and his life. His resurrected life. So chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And all of that is summed up in that reading that we took from 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, as he reconciled Joseph's brothers to himself by Joseph, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And we have it here, brethren and sisters, the word of reconciliation. So just as God worked through Joseph to reconcile the brothers, so God has worked through the Lord Jesus Christ to achieve an even greater reconciliation. But that's not the end of the matter. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Three times we're told about the ministry of reconciliation, which is committed unto us. So it's not just about Joseph. It's not even just about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about us, brothers and sisters, to whom this ministry of reconciliation has been committed. What are we doing about it? On the fringes of most ecclesias, there are brothers and sisters who don't come to meeting very often. Not in your ecclesia? Well, you're very well blessed. But on the fringes of our community, there are such brothers and sisters. Not many of them are like Joseph's brethren. But if he sought them, we ought to seek these. And his seeking was at great emotional cost to himself, as we shall see as we work through the record. maybe that's the case with us also. But just think, how will Joseph's brothers feel when the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world"? And will Joseph feel that all the pain and the mental anguish which we're going to consider in the classes was worth it when he sees them there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what the Apostle Paul said about those brothers and sisters in Thessalonica that he had labored over and worked for and worked with, because he wrote of them, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy." That's how we think about our brothers and sisters who maybe are on the edge of the ecclesia. Christ died for them. Think about the people whom Jesus sought. The leper. Legion, for whom he made a special journey across the Sea of Galilee. Jairus, who had plotted with the other leaders of the synagogue in Capernaum to kill him, to destroy him. Zacchaeus, there up his tree, looking down on the Lord. "Come down, I must eat at your house." How will they feel when they sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God? So what about you and me, brothers and sisters? God may not work with us on the grand scale as he did in the redemption of Joseph's brothers. But each of us in our own circumstances may have opportunity to reconcile others to God. Are we praying for those brothers and sisters who may be on the edge of our ecclesia or on the fringe of our community, that their faith fail not, that they may be reconciled to God? When they do come to the meeting, do we speak to them? Or do we find it rather more comfortable to talk to those that we get on with well? Or if we don't feel that we're the right person to speak to that brother or sister, do we involve someone else who may be? 2 Corinthians 5 again, and verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Does it? "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Do we consider ourselves dead to the things of this world? "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Is this the way we view life? Not living for ourselves, but for him. That's how Joseph viewed things. And we shall see the trial that it was to him, the things through which God brought him and the things through which he put himself as he sought to reconcile his brothers. What was Joseph living for when his brethren stood before him? It wasn't his status as governor over the land of Egypt. It wasn't even his responsibility to see that everybody got their fair share of corn. It was their redemption that he was living for. And as we shall see when we reach that stage of his meetings with them, he never sought to extract from them a confession of the evil that they had done to him. What he sought them to demonstrate to him was they now loved the Father that they had once despised when they took that bloodstained coat to him and said, "Deserve. Is this your son's coat or not?" Verse 16. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our relationship to one another is a spiritual one, not a carnal one. Our seeking of one another's good should be our seeking of one another's eternal good. Yes, obviously, we have opportunity to do practical and physical good for our brothers and sisters, but our overall objective should be their salvation. Turn with me now to the first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. A passage which is very often quoted at times like this, when we are assembled together around the emblems of bread and wine, and the presiding brother, as he listens to the exhortation, thinks, and what scripture shall I quote? And very often he turns to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We saw last night that Joseph is written sinless in the record. And these words that we've just read, verses 21, 22, 23, could describe Joseph. So great a type is he. So wonderful a man was he. How do we measure up, brothers and sisters? Well, Joseph was a man of like passions to ourselves. When we are reviled, do we revile back? When we suffer, do we threaten? Or do we commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously? Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's what we're meant to remember, brothers and sisters. What he has done for us, but the verse also tells us what we must do. He having done that, we should live unto righteousness. And one of the righteous acts that we can do is to seek to reconcile our brothers and sisters to God. Verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray. It's exactly what Joseph's brothers were. But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And that's what he was to them. He was their shepherd. He brought back those straying sheep, as we read from Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we shall see in our class tomorrow a marvellous contrast between Joseph and Christ. When the same words are used of both of them in the Genesis record and in Isaiah 53. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And we're going to see in the outworking of the life of Joseph how his brothers did indeed return and were at one spiritually with him. So as we consider now, brothers and sisters, what God has done in Christ to reconcile us to himself, let us, having been reconciled, not now ourselves go astray, but seek to save others as God gives us the opportunity.